Okay, those of you that made it through the ice storm and the busy, dangerous streets and all that, I'm sorry we canceled the first class. Now, I wasn't last night. I always say that coming to worship of the Lord is not an endurance test. Who can make it through the worst conditions? But it's an opportunity to study and worship the Lord and learn from His Word. And if we had bad weather all winter, we'd have to have it. We couldn't worry about it like up north. But we only have it every now and then. It's not worth any kind of danger of denting your car, much less your life, and much more your life. And so just kind of make it the rule that from here on out, January, February, March, if it's icy on the Sunday morning, we'll not have class. It's that simple. If it isn't icy and it's just cold or rainy, we'll have class. And I figure drunks can make it to the bar, and people can make it to the store, and people can make it places, and worshipers of the Lord can certainly make it to the church. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for a morning of worship in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that You are. How grateful we are for all the blessings You give us. This assembly, each other, Your Word, the Holy Spirit, all the things, Heavenly Father, that go into making our life a reflection of the glory of Christ. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son, in, through, and by the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. All right, Brian, what are we going to sing?
My soul.
James Webb and Brian, have y'all ever heard the hymn about Ira in the choir? I didn't think so. Y'all aren't up on the really good stuff. Jim Reeves, we were listening to it this morning. Had a song about Ira. He sang in the choir and he never sang on note. Never. And he was an old man. And the pastor, the congregation got upset. The choir got upset. They weren't going to sing anymore if Ira was still in it. So they had a committee go out to meet Ira and tell Ira that they just didn't want him singing in the choir. And poor Ira, he died while they were sitting there telling him he couldn't come and sing anymore. And just a good old hymn. Anyway, through with the sloppiness. Okay, let's talk about some wonderful things in prayer. Mackenzie, tell us how you're feeling today. I see you've been studying after Thomas. That's it. Good. Is everything okay?
Yes.
Yeah. All right. We were in prayer last week, as you know, and I'm going to ask Larry to kind of fill her in on the details a little bit. Should be our prayer now.
Well, our prayer, honestly, is that she's able to heal quickly because she's very sore in her legs because they go through the joint. But and starting tomorrow, she has things that she would like to get accomplished for drill teams and trying out for the new things.
Okay.
So, and that this is truly gone. 95% success rate that this is done.
Good.
Well.
Surely, surely would.
Do not be anxious for anything. Like right away, I mean, I just can't even tell you how incredibly awesome feeling all of this was. Yep. So it was a great test of faith in a very positive way.
When you anchor your soul, there's rest. Yep. Midst of the storm. Well, we'll continue to be in prayer, Mackenzie. And be in prayer for strength tomorrow into the week, but also the expedient healing and correctness of the whole procedure. Very good.
And the mom of Zachary, Living for Zachary, reached out to me because she saw my story. She wants to connect with me and have me possibly share.
Beautiful.
So I think that there's other opportunities here as well.
Very good. All right. All right. Well, we're very happy, Mackenzie, and we'll continue being in prayer. Let's see. Kit is out. He's not feeling well at all, and he has a very busy week. He's supposed to travel, of all places, up to Ohio, and so just be in prayer for Kit and at this time, and that he'll be able to make his trip and all. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, Julie.
MSRP is $373.99, and I got it on eBay for $150. So if everybody approves, I'll buy it. New, brand new. Probably a year.
What's the reason?
Very good. We'll be in prayer. Yes, Mark.
With my in-laws on the list, both of them were admitted to the emergency room on Friday night for different reasons. My father-in-law for heart issues and my mother-in-law for respiratory issues.
Wow.
Both in the late 80s. They've been defining the health for a long time. But,
how long have they been married? Yeah. That happens when you've been married a long time. You sort of get sick at the same time and all those kind of things.
My mother-in-law is the worst of the two, but it turns out that his heart issues are worse than you thought. He may be the one.
Okay, well, we'll definitely be in prayer. Will you give me their first names?
It's Bob and Virginia.
Bob and Virginia. Okay, we'll be in prayer. Yes?
Leslie and I are going to be traveling.
All right, tomorrow? Okay.
I'm hoping that.
And that people is a prayer God will answer.
They're going to let people, you know, get up and say stuff. So I'm hoping I can get up at that point.
You'll have no problem. You'll have no problem at all. Good. Very good. We'll be definitely be in prayer for travel and for the opportunity of the gospel for both you and Lester. Very good. Yes?
Just keep Amber in your prayer. She goes through life's battle.
Yep. Please be in prayer for Amber. I love that girl, and she's in the battle. She's in the conflict. So please be in prayer for Amber. God knows why. I don't know all the details. You don't need to know them, but we know that God does, and we can approach Him to intercede and to strengthen in our life. So please be in prayer. John?
Yes, I had a question. Somebody put Don Legg on the prayer list.
Okay. Yes.
Our little Deani from Liberty Camp, she was the one that sang.
Yes.
We asked her to maybe come sing in our church sometime.
Yes.
She lives with her grandma, Clara, and they're in Dallas now on Skillman, and her grandmother just asked that we please keep them on our prayer list. They're destitute. They have nothing. They wonder where they're going to eat every week. They just, you know, I guess a prayer too for us as an assembly. We have people that are coming to camp with us now and different people at our youth groups. That I guess just a prayer of how we can support, encourage, and Holy Spirit these families that are very burdened beyond just 1 week at camp in the summer.
Okay.
And that's just a prayer that I think a lot of us are feeling that.
We definitely will be in prayer. So. I love her. Good. Yeah. Okay. She's got a beautiful voice. And hope one day we can get her to come and sing for us, with us. And that'll be good. Thank you. Bring that up. Any other prayer requests at all? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, also by grace through faith. And so, these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. People, my brother-in-law came through town, and I've been with Dale a couple of times, and but he came through and to see us, and he said what were the circumstances when I knew I wanted to be a pastor, and I went through all that with him, and then the church when I first candidated. And people, it takes money. You want to have a local assembly, it takes money, and we're graced. We don't have a big building to support here. We've got a couple of rooms and a couple of rooms over there, and for cleaning, and for a very low rent when you compare it with the other rent prices in the area, but it still has to be taken care of. And so I didn't raise my salary once I got married, and so we didn't change that. But there are expenses that have to be done if you want to have a local assembly. When I first candidated, that's what I told the people. A lot of them were tapers and things of another person, and I just said, hey, it's going to change. If you want to have a church, it's going to cost you money and time to have a local assembly. You're going to have to come and support it physically with your bodies and your money, your prayers, and all these things. Be sure that's what you want. I didn't even really candidate for me. I was really encouraging them to be sure they wanted a local assembly. And so from that group, Jim Passmore is still with us, and I think he's the only one I can think of that was with us way back then. And it takes money, and it's money that you take out of what you could do for yourself in your own time and give it to eternity and the invisible spiritual conflict. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We are thankful for this assembly. We're thankful, Father, that we are accompanied with other people who want to know what saith the Lord. What does the Word of God teach in truth? We don't support any denomination, any movement. We support the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, that He will open our eyes to the truth of what's going on, whether it's dealing with Jesus Christ, prophecy, daily living, or history. Father, all these areas covered in Your Word. And Father, we pray now that You will receive the offerings that we're about to give, that You will use these offerings to continue the spreading of the gospel, both to believer and unbeliever, from this assembly. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know how many of you are aware of what Morgan and his family's gone through. You don't want this to happen. their house gutted completely. Fire came through, and they're redoing the whole structure foundation. They took out all the walls. Is that correct? Yeah, doing that now. And y'all are living 1 week at these people's house, 1 week. Well, you did have friends. Oh, well, we've been in prayer for you. Judith and I have been in prayer, and it's got to be hectic. At the same time, in the midst of all of that, his company has sent him down to South Texas every week to do banking business down there. And so his wife just kind of lays back and relaxes. No, she doesn't. She's got the burden of the bear, so we'll continue being in prayer, Morgan. My goodness, what a something to go through. Okay, does anyone not have Jesus Christ continues to describe the first half of the tribulation? Anybody not have it? Okay, we got one there. Anybody else? All right, we got one back there. Lila, did you get one? Okay, there we go. All right. Okay. West Tuttle, you've been here so long, you ought to know to pick up one when you come in. Oh, okay. So it's your fault. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. I'm just going to tell you, I did not get in this lesson as far as I wanted to complete verse 10. But as saints would have it in my office, the power of the Spirit and all, the first part of this morning just came and I had to put it in. So let's begin with the word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to the truth that He'd have us to see in the teaching by our Savior of the opening days of the tribulation. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. Without it, we wouldn't know anything. In this book, you take us behind the scenes of history, behind the scenes in heaven. Take us into areas there is no way that we could know. The first book of the Bible, Job, you take us into a gathering of angels before you. In Revelation, we see things that are yet to come. This book is unbelievable. And yet, Heavenly Father, this book contains the solutions, the answer to every one of our problems daily, how we're to live each day, trusting You, and therefore experiencing supernatural peace, supernatural rest, when havoc is going on around us. And Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You'd have us to see in the words of our Savior. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. There is so much going on in the world. Paris, France, all of you are aware of what's going on there. We need to be in prayer for the Christians there and the Jews, be they believers or unbelievers. They're moving out of France, a lot of them moving in into Israel. And the world is moving more stronger and stronger against Israel as a independent state. And I walked out of El Phoenix yesterday over on 75, and there was a big sign. I don't know if you've seen it on the freeway yet, but it slams Israel in having their land there, that they should not have that land. And it's just the anti-Semitism is growing throughout the world. But that doesn't surprise us. Our Savior told us it would. There were all nations will hate you. And people, this means to all nations all over the world will hate Jews. And we're going to look at some of the reasons why this morning in our study. But as you look at history and understanding history, even your own personal life, your own personal marriage, your single life, just everything that goes on in life, you understand it in the concept of the Word of God, you're way ahead as far as the peace of understanding. So the opening phrase, the Word of God, is the key to understanding history and interpreting history. Man tries to understand history by studying mankind and trends in history. But the Word of God goes into the unseen world of angels and of the fundamental fact that Jesus Christ controls history. People, unbelievers, are never going to accept this. They're never going to grasp history. It's amazing. We have history in our schools. They still teach history in schools, right? Okay. And all the way through, you got some kind of history class. I remember my world history teacher in junior high school. Looks like she was in world history. I mean, bless her heart. It just, you know, she'd come in, and it was as boring as it could have gotten. It could not have gotten any more boring. And yet, if you think about it, that's an essential understanding for life. If you don't understand your past, you don't understand your present, you don't understand the future. And many Americans, I'm sorry, do not understand correctly our past. Therefore, they do not understand our present world status, present nation status, and the future. But people, Christians, of all people, you need to understand your past. You need to understand Israel. You need to understand the cross. You need to understand that Jesus Christ is coming again. Understand history with all of these understandings. Then you have a grip on history. As we read through these words of Jesus Christ, remember, this is not a guess. This is not a speculation by Jesus Christ, but it's historical fact before these events ever occur. What this do? Just permeate into your soul what we're looking at here. To understand history or to interpret what is going on in history, the believer must have much of the Word of God as he can in his soul. In the study of Daniel, we saw over and over that to correctly understand history, you must understand the history of Israel. Israel's past, prophetic future, it's where it is today in history. And you're just not going to get that in a classroom, in secular school. But for you and me, if you want to correctly understand history, you've got to understand the history of Israel. You've got to understand that Jesus Christ controls history, and he has a purpose in mind. Then at the bottom of the page, you must understand the angelic conflict. The first and second advent of Jesus Christ. The church age. All these things you must understand. If one does not understand dispensations. I haven't dwelt a whole lot on dispensations in the teaching day in and day out. But people, you got to understand dispensations. We're studying it on Wednesday night now. He will be, if you don't understand dispensations, you'll be confused about history. In fact, if you don't understand dispensations, your theology, not history, your theology is very weak. You'll come up with false theology, replacement theology, and different gospel for different periods of time. All kinds of unbelievable false doctrines just from not understanding dispensations. You're confused about history. Many students of history have well-grounded objectivity, but they cannot relate history to the history of Israel and the first and second advents of Jesus the Christ. And without these factors, you will miss the correct understanding of history. And people, please understand, when I use that word history, I'm talking about you, as well as all history. I'm talking about you, where you and I are, what we're doing here at this time. Your marriage, your life, your finances, your church attendance, your spiritual life. This is all part of God's phenomenal plan. We've got to understand this. Without these two factors, you will miss the correct understanding of history. Jesus Christ is now going to skip completely over the church age, already some 2,000 years, goes right to the opening days of the end of the Gentiles, the last 7 years of the promised 490 years to Israel. And so now we'll start just reading in our context. Matthew 24, verse 6. You will be hearing in the opening days of the tribulation of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must, and I love things, words like that, must. There is no other option. It must take place. But that is not yet the end. Christ was going to come back, and he's going to establish the millennial kingdom. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Last week I tried to show you, nation will be one country against another, and kingdom is a conglomerate like the Allies against the Axis, and or you have a conglomerate of nations against a conglomerate of nations, and rise and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places, there will be famines and earthquakes. I love this, the paper this week. I don't know if you saw it. I don't know if it rained to you. But in two different days of writing, they're trying to understand the mystery of earthquakes and why more are occurring in America and other places. People, this is what they're going to be doing as we move toward the tribulation, the rapture of the church. What's causing all this? You and I know. We know what's causing it. We don't have any, wonder what's going on. No, we know. Our God is pushing earthquake buttons. And this is what's going on. These are planned. They must occur. Verse 8. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation. We'll see who they are in verse 10. And will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations. You Jews will be hated by all nations because of my name. Verse 10, at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Now, we closed last week by noting the significance of the Greek phrase, one another. Another of the same kind. This can be another of the same kind, meaning another believer, or it can mean another of the same kind, that is another Jew. And this is the way we should understand it here. These are Jews betraying one another. As the Jewish people, Judas betraying his Jewish Messiah, Jews will betray one another. But note something interesting, and hate one another. That's interesting. To hate one another. A Jew hating a Jew. There are several reasons for betraying one of your own. But here they actually hate one another. Not only are they betraying one another, there are different reasons for that. But here they actually hate one another. A Jew hates Jew, while the world hates all Jews. Verse 9. That's just amazing. Here the world hates all the Jews, and Jews are hating one another. This is the chaos that's going to be going on as we approach the tribulation and enter the few days at the beginning of the tribulation. Jew hates Jew, while the world hates all Jews. Now, verse 18. If the world hates you, this is the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, this is what we call a first-class condition, and it does. So we'll translate it, since the world hates you, present active indicative, the verb to hate, that means the present active indicative means this goes on and on, day by day, throughout history. Jews are having to leave France. Jews are having to leave Belgium, I read. They're having to leave various countries because of the hatred. Things are just, it's tense. Now, we're going to answer this. Let's start. Why do they hate Jews? Why would some just unbeliever, Gentile, hate Jew? All right. The first thing that pops out, that this is the very opposite of love. Jesus Christ has just given a discourse on love, loving one another. And now he moves to love, to one of the reasons we are to love one another. Okay. Chapter 15 of John, verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. It goes right into verse 18, since the world hates you. Boy, what a thundering contrast, that you love one another, the world hates you. And while this is written primarily to Jews, and with the concept, and we're looking at it from the concept of the tribulation people, the world is more and more increasingly not going to care about Christians. You are becoming the enemy. You don't believe in homosexuality. You don't believe in adultery. You don't believe in all these things. You believe in a thing called sin. You believe in a thing called eternal life. You're becoming the enemy. We can't afford to be angry at each other. I don't care what denomination they are. We can't afford to be hating, angry with one another. Now, we are to love one another since the world hates us. In context, this is written to Jews, but in the church age, it applies to all believers of Jesus Christ. And now we're going to go through some points. Point one, let's examine hatred. You want to understand the baseness of hatred so that you can grasp why the world hates Jesus Christ and therefore hates Christians and hates Jews, and not be shocked by this hatred or puzzled by it. When someone hates you because you are a Christian, don't try to understand their hatred. So many Jews cannot understand why the world hates them. So many Christians cannot understand why the world hates them. Example, the world loves the Muslims who believe in the Quran, which teaches them to kill all infidels, and that's fundamentally Christians and Jews and any of these things. So this is what the Quran tells them, and yet the world likes them. The world wants to embrace the Muslim people. Jesus Christ teaches to love one another. So the question arises, why does the world hate Jesus Christ, who teaches love, and loves Muslims who teach hate and murder? Can't figure it out. Well, don't try. Look at point two. Hate is a personal feeling directed toward the object, independent of the qualities of that object. Now, you're going to have to let that sink in. Hatred that we're looking at here is a personal feeling directed toward the object, Jesus Christ and Jew, independent of the qualities of that object. Independent of the qualities of Jesus, the qualities of the Jews, the qualities of Christians. There are two things about this hatred toward the Jews and Christians that you should be aware of. One, it is a supernatural hatred from Satan and from his cosmic system. I got that understanding from Hal Lindsey. He said this is the best way to understand it. It's a supernatural from Satan, hatred from Satan and his cosmic system, that is the system of the world, the UN, all of these type of organizations. But two, this is an inveterate quality of the world. Now what is that? That is, this hatred is so firmly established by long persistence without their even considering why they hate Jesus Christ and followers of Jesus Christ, and I should have put it right here, the Jews. They don't even consider why they do it. It's just always been. My parents, my grandparents hated Jews. I hate them. Why? Well, because my parents and my grandparents hated them. That's why. Okay? The world, the cosmic system, hates Jesus Christ and the Jews and Christianity, independent of the qualities or even of good teaching of Jesus Christ, the Jews, or Christianity. This hatred is so ingrained in the world that it overlooks the good. It refuses to consider the good. Just doesn't even want to consider it. This hatred is chronic. Webster, defining inveterate, firmly established by long persistence, confirmed in a habit. The world has always hated, now this is not from Webster, but the world has always hated Jesus Christ and even God. That is the reason why they hate Jesus Christ and God and Christianity and Jews. They don't know why. They just do. An attitude of long existence as to be practically ineradicable, unalterable, growing stronger and firmer with time, persistence. It's endless. John 15:25 says, look at this, 15:25 from the words of your master. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their own law. They hated me without a cause. They don't even know why they hate the Jew. They don't know why they hate Jesus. Don't expect them to be able to tell you. They don't know why. I'll guarantee you, If you were to question 98% of the actors who used Jesus Christ as a slanderous word in a Jesus Christ, in a, they don't know why. They have no idea why that is the words that they use. But they use it. They don't know why. It's there. And this is without a cause. The English Synonyms by George Crabb. It's an old book I found in a used bookstore, and I love it. It's just, he does such a great job on explaining things. Hate is a personal feeling directed toward the object independent of its qualities. This is about the person, not the object of the hatred. It's about the one who does the hating, not about the object of the hatred. A good way to grasp this hatred, is to compare it with, this is still continuing George Crabb, is to compare it with a word like detest, which is a feeling independent of the person and altogether dependent upon the nature of the thing. That is detest. What one hates, one commonly hates on one's own account. What one detests on account of the object. And just to give you an idea of what's going on here, I put in Deuteronomy 7:26, "And you shall not bring an abomination into your house and like it come under the ban. You shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is something banned." Okay, I just can't pull this verse for this reason. These are things that are banned and completely independent of you. You detest them because they're banned. It's dependent totally on the object. But hatred depends totally on you, not on the object. In regards to hate, this centers on you, not on the object you hate. Therefore, in most cases, to detest something is a good thing. An example, we detest traitors, we detest legalism, so it's because of those things. This attitude is based upon the object itself, and you can give sound reasons as to why you detest them. But, generally, and I underline generally, because we're to hate that which is evil, so I underline generally, hatred. As the cosmic world hates Jesus Christ, so it hates the Jews and hates Christianity. The world has no sound reason for this hatred. They hate God and Jesus Christ and Christians and Jews based solely on themselves, not based on God, Jesus Christ, Christianity, or the Jews. They just hate them. Now, let's take another biblical example. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 20. "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Okay, this hatred is based on the person, not on the object. They don't just hate light because there's something evil about light. It's what light reveals about them. Man hates things that interfere with their indulgences. It is not the light itself, but that it interferes with what they want to do. So this hatred is personal. It's for me. It has nothing to do with the object. Now we come to major point 3. Therefore, we come to a vital point about hatred and the world hating Jews. All nations will hate you in the tribulation, but primarily to the point of the hating of Jews. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen." And yet they hate each other. This is amazing. "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but it shall not incur sin because of him." Okay, so here their own book tells them, do not hate one another. But we know for a fact that in the opening of the tribulation, Jews will hate Jews just because they're Jews. "Well, you're a Jew." I don't care about that. I hate them. They're Jews. So this is very, don't try to understand this kind of hatred. It's what I'm trying to get you to understand. This is something ingrained in these people. It has nothing to do with the object. So this is what they shall do. Now verse 17, you shall not hate your countrymen in your heart. Hatred on a normal basis is a mental attitude sin. We are not to hate one another. So here is a declaration to all Jews throughout all history, yet Jesus Christ tells us that in the tribulation, Jews will hate one another, hate other Jews, and will betray them over to death. This is just amazing what's going to be going on in the tribulation. I am so thankful that God is going to take us out of here. I am so thankful. Things are bad enough now, but boy, I am thankful we will not be here in the opening days of the tribulation. Now, at the very end, when Christ comes back, that'd be nice to be here then. If you could fall asleep at the opening of the tribulation and wake up when He comes back, but that's babbling. But it's just going to be amazing. The things that are going to go on, if you're a Jew, we see signs of it right now throughout the whole world, coming off of the Holocaust, and now intensified. In Germany, people, there are mobs, when a mob gets together in Germany, they say, and you got to think of this in terms of the Holocaust, gas the Jews, gas the Jews. I mean, if you're a Jew, this just, it's got to just sink into your bones, knowing what happened to your forefathers in the World War II period. And this is what these young people are now hollering right now. Gas them. Why? What did I ever do to you? I don't know why. I just hate you. That's all they can say. If you were to get some of those people saying, gas the Jews, get them over, settle them down. Why do you hate the Jew? I don't know. They're Jews. I hate them. We've always hated them. That makes it right. We've always hated them. And so therefore I hate them. That's my excuse. We've always hated them. So that makes it right. You know, I love that old woman that reared me. I would say, yeah, but you know, so-and-so can do it. I don't care what others are doing. You're not going to do it. And I didn't understand that reasoning. But it didn't matter to her that all the other kids were doing it. I wasn't going to get to do it. And I still remember, I could not go see Blackboard Jungle. Now, you have no idea what that movie is. My older brother was allowed to go. I was not allowed to go. Broke my heart. I didn't understand it. Well, even my own brother you're letting go. Not you. So this, we don't understand this kind of hatred that we're talking about here. Why do they hate the Jews? Don't expect an answer. You're not going to get it. Okay, point four. In our study, the Gospel of John 15, the world order, that's the cosmos, hates Jesus Christ, hates God, and therefore hates His people, the Jews and Christians. But it's very clear, it hates God. It hates God. It hates Jesus the Christ, and therefore it hates Jews and Christians. And often this fits our fundamental understanding of hatred. Hate is a personal feeling directed toward the object, independent of its qualities. Most of those who would admit to hating God, Jesus Christ, Christians and Jews, could not articulate a rational reason for their hatred. They have hated them all their lives. Other people have hated. We have always hated. Don't even define we. We've always hated the Jews. We've always hated Christians. We've always hated these people. And that makes it right. Don't ask me why. That makes it right. They have hated Him all their lives, and in most cases, their parents, great-grandparents, hated God and the Jews. Psalm 83:2. Just thought I'd put this psalm in for you. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar, and those who hate thee have exalted themselves. Now, we could study here Romans chapter 1. The more we deny God, the more we exalt ourselves. See, if you exalt God, you don't get to exalt yourself. You got yourself in its proper place of humility. But if you don't exalt God, you can exalt yourself. And this is true in thinking, education, and in personal life. So note two things here. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar, and those who hate thee have exalted themselves. First they hate God, and then, having that out of the way, they exalt themselves. With this in mind, look at Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. You don't need to turn to it. James has put it in here for us. Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. And we've studied this passage in great detail. Now, another passage that is difficult for many Jews and Christians, Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are you. This is amazing. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Now, it isn't because you've been a bad person. That's a whole other deal. If you're a criminal or just a pitiful person, but if you are being hated, ostracized, insulted because you relate to Christ, look what it says, blessed. Well, don't give me so much blessing, God. I can't handle any more. See? Just can't handle any more of this. But that's what's going to happen in the tribulation. And we see the beginning of these seeds even as we close out the church age today. All right? So again, it is not the Jew nor the Christian that they hate, but it is God and Jesus Christ. And you relate to Christ, therefore you're hated. People, if you want to get rid of that hate, deny Christ. Just deny Christ. I'm still just in my heart heavy with those four little girls who, in Pakistan, who would not do that. Just deny Jesus Christ or you die. We die. We're not going to deny Him. I mean, that is just amazing. Four children, that strong, that they're not afraid to die. They'll stand there and take the death, but they're not going to deny Jesus Christ. So, but if you want to get rid of the hatred, get rid of all these things, just deny that you're Jewish, or to deny that you're a Christian. Deny that you love Jesus Christ. And they'll think then you're one of them, and they love their own. So no problem will come to you. All right, that brings us to point five. They know there is judgment waiting on them. For this is declared in Deuteronomy 32:41. And this, like Romans 1, they knew God but shunned Him. This is difficult for a lot of people to handle, verse 41 here. If I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. People, they're told, you hate God, you hate Christ, you're going to get your comeuppance. It's that simple. But they don't believe this book. They've abandoned the book. I think as we look at the world today, we see how really insightful our understanding. They had to take the Bible out of the Supreme Court, take the Bible out of education and out of the churches as much as they could, but they have no basis to make any decision. They can say anything they want about marriage, say anything they want about evolution, say anything they want about anything. They don't have the Bible anymore. You've abandoned it. So it can change from one generation to another. The Word of God stays the same, and that's stability. But if you take out the Word of God, you can have anything you want. Come along. And I look forward to human history. If God perseveres and doesn't come back, the pendulum swings against homosexuality. I don't know why, but I believe that. Just shoom, shoom. That's the way man is. Fickle. The Word of God is consistent. So point five. It tells they are up for judgment as long as because they hated me. Also, Psalm 81:15. Just putting together a lot of different verses on what we're studying here. Those who hate the Lord, Jesus Christ, would pretend obedience to Him, and their time of punishment would be forever. Oh, eternity's not forever. Hell's not forever. Lake of fire is... Yes, it is, people. Get over it. Get that understanding. And once you do that, you're shocked and you're waking up. Well, I better go tell my friend, my relative, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister about Jesus Christ. Once this becomes a reality, wait a minute, wow, I'm going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. I want to go tell my friends. I want to go tell somebody that's important to me about this Jesus. See? Because it's real to you then. Now we come to point six. Jesus Christ tells us that the world hates us, John 15. And this is one reason we are to love one another. But what are we to do about this? Hatred of the world. What are we to do about the hatred of the world? The world hates us. The world hates you if you're a Jew. The world hates you if you're a Christian. And this is going to get worse. It's already strong in a lot of countries. Pakistan, Afghanistan, or Fasil. Did I say it right? Ah! Woo! Where Fasil is. People, it's not good to be a Christian. It's not the end thing. And it's not becoming the end thing in America anymore. All over the world. Being a Christian is not all these wonderful things. So first of all, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked about the hatred of the world because you're a Christian. It's there. Many are so upset when policies are passed in America and by the world against Christianity. Why are you shocked? We are told by Jesus Christ they will hate us. You can give thanks that it took this long in American history, just give thanks for it, for Satan to finally get America to show its hatred of God and the Jews and Christians. Just give thanks. I give thanks. I really am in prayer all the time for Chris Dave's children, Brian Larry Wise's children, all the children. They'll never know the world I knew. They'll never know a world where being a Christian was really a wonderful thing. That's the end. Oh, we all want to be a Christian. They'll never know this world. It's not the world they're in. They're going to be in a world where, oh, you're one of those. And just be in prayer for them. If you have children or grandchildren, pray for them. If you don't, still pray for them. They need your prayers. They need your prayers in this world today. But first of all, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. But what are we to do about it? Okay, what are we to do about it? One, not try to change their minds. They do not even know why they hate Jesus Christ, or Jews, or Christians for that matter. Their hatred is inveterate, set, fixed, rooted, passed down. They don't know why. So, one, don't be shocked. Two, don't return hatred for hatred, which is a very common thing to do in the flesh. You don't like me, I don't like you. You hit me, I'll hit you. In fact, when you're a little person, sure, you hit first, and then you get out of there. See? That's just the way it is. Don't do that. Don't return hatred for hatred. Return their hatred with the gospel. That's what you return it with. You return their hatred with the love of Christ. Point three, don't retreat from your own love of the Lord, the love of His Word, assembling with other believers. Don't do that. People, history of church history is filled with where Christians had to do it in secret. More recent in my mind is Russia. They had to meet. And I met Russians. They would have to meet behind this barn or in these woods and next week in this place. Never in the same place twice. They wanted to meet with each other. They wanted to read the scriptures with each other. They wanted to pray together. People, I think sometimes, and I'm not being critical here, but sometimes you miss Bible class. You just, other things are more important and all. But people think if we didn't have this privilege, think about that. If we didn't have the privilege to just come here and to meet and pray and sing and listen to teaching as we understand the Word of God, you'd value it. You'd value it. Some of you would even risk your life to get there. Where are we meeting this week? I want to be there. I want to pray with other believers. I want to sing with other believers. I can't sing, but for the first time I really want to. I miss it when it's taken away from you. So this is, don't retreat from your own love of the Lord, the love of His Word, Bible class, meeting with others, and then on the positive side, pray. People, so as a little boy, right now, all my life, I believe in the power of prayer. I've seen it. I've seen it right here with Mackenzie. I've seen it with Thomas. I've seen it with Tish. I've seen it in the lives of a lot of you. Things that I know about that others may not know about. I've seen it. I've seen prayer work. It's powerful. It's powerful. Go into prayer daily, thanking God for the freedom we have to assemble here. And just pray that we continue to have it. And then Psalm 9, 13 through 16. Just wanted to put this in for our, in momentum of our study. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, it's eternal salvation. Verse 14, that I may tell of your praises, of all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your deliverance. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made by their rejection of the Messiah and their hatred of God, in the net which they hid, their own foot has become caught. Verse 16, the Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment in the work of his own hands, and the wicked is snared. And then you got Hegeon Salah. Let me tell you what those two things mean. Hegeon, a murmur, a hum, a low, vibrant sound, a sound of meditation, deep reflection on the words you've just read. It denotes thinking along any line of startling truth that has just been presented. Selah is used to denote rest, tranquility, at rest, pause and think. But our point, verse 16, so what shall we do when hated by the world? Pray not get vengeance or get even by retracting from our faith. Another, verse 7, another thing we should do is to stay away from those who hate God as much as is possible. 2 Chronicles 19:2. And Jehud, the son... People, it's so important to teach your young people. It's not a matter of your mom and dad don't like this person, don't like... That's not the point. We love you. That's what we're talking about. We care about you. This is what we want. And it's not about... We want these things. We would like you to be able to avoid other things in your life. The tragedies, uncertainties, the miseries, the hurts. And so it's a matter that iron sharpens iron. You want to hang around others who are like-minded. That's the most wonderful thing about the assembling of believers. In Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves, the assembling of believers. Praying with one another, singing with one another, encouraging one another, talking with one another, fellowshipping with one another. Those wonderful things that an assembly does for you. So he says, 2 Chronicles, point 7, another thing we should do is stay away from those who hate God as much as is possible. 2 Chronicles 19:2. And Jehu, the son of Hanan, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help keep the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself before the Lord? Psalm 26:5. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Note here that the hatred is based on the character of those he hates. It's a different kind of understanding of hate. Point 8. We are to hate evil, due to the inherent abomination. This would be close to our idea of the idea of detesting. For us, so, Psalm 97:10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. See, you start off with loving the Lord first. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Who preserves the souls of his godly ones, and he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. But if you want to go in fellowship with the wicked, you're on your own. For all practical purposes, you're on your own. Psalm 119, verse 104. In 71 years in the ministry, I never thought I'd teach Psalm 119. It's just too long. I mean, here it is, Psalm 119, verse 104. From thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. People, in order to understand the way you don't want to go, you've got to understand the truth. You've got to understand the Word of God, and it will direct. Amos chapter 5, verse 15. Hate evil. What is evil? Study the Word of God, and you'll know. Love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. The question is, what is evil? All right, most fundamentally, to me, my understanding of the Scriptures is a distortion of the gospel. Adding to it, subtracting to it. Well, you got to believe in Christ and be good. You got to do this, the do and do thing, the list thing, all those kind of things, or take away from it. All of those, that's really evil. If by your gospel, one could not be saved, you're in evil. It's that simple. You are in evil. I don't care how wonderful you are. I don't care your rank in some denomination. If you do not have the gospel whereby someone could be saved, you're evil. It's that simple. And I don't care how bad you are. If your gospel is true, you got one thing going for you. That's the truth. So this is just dealing with our study in Matthew, dealing with hatred, how the world hates the Jews, and what's going on with that. And we'll continue at this point next Sunday morning. And I do want to finish up through verse 10. And then the next after that, it will be Jesus Christ teaches on the first half, on the second half of the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation. Because verse 11 starts with the middle of the tribulation. So we'll be studying this as per Jesus Christ teaches it. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know experientially and we know from your word that the world hates Jews and a lot of the world hates Christians. We may come under this hatred. And Father, it's so nice to know what we should do, what we want to do, when our own family members hate us because we love the Lord. Our own parents, our own children, our own brothers, sisters, family. You are for all eternity. They are for time. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, let them become a reality in our souls and in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.